You can. There it is. Yeah, it's on. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. That's okay. They're a little bit more awake. That was kind of a sad good morning. Well, we're going to check out some big words today. How's that sound? You like checking out big words? Let's check out a big word. We're going to start our children's story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." How many got that back there? Okay, lots of big words. We're going to keep going. "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." We're going to pick one word out of all of that. How's that sound? And it's a big word called an eyewitness. How many of you, can anybody tell me what an eyewitness is? What's a witness? Okay, what's your eye? Okay, an eyewitness, very simply, is someone who sees something, hears something, smells something, tastes something, touches something, and tells someone that's what it is. You're an eyewitness if you saw it. Okay? So Luke, those two big verses that I just told you for everybody else too, those two verses in Luke says that Dr. Luke decided to tell a story that Peter and other people told him about the good news of Jesus Christ coming to this world. So he wasn't the eyewitness, but he wrote the eyewitness's story. Okay? So that's what Luke is. Luke is the eyewitness story, and if you go through it, Peter doesn't often use his name. He says the other disciple. Okay, so, oh, thank you. Oh, those are important. Those are very important. So, I was thinking about that this morning because I was really praying. I've been praying for a couple weeks about what story to tell you guys. So, I prayed and prayed, and this morning I said, "Lord, I want something new. I don't want to go find an old story. I don't want to rewrite an old story. I want something new." So I opened up my Bible, and I was reminded of that idea about being an eyewitness. So I thought, well, what could I tell them that I saw or that I heard or that I can tell you? Well, I can only tell you what I have seen with my eyes, heard with my ears, tasted with my mouth, smelled with my nose, or touched with my hands, right? So I'm going to tell you a story like that. How's that sound? Okay. Well, when I was young and in class, Bible class at church, like you are all young and in Bible class at church, the teachers always tried to get us to do something every week. And sometimes they would give us a prize if we would do it. And sometimes they didn't, so we never knew. So you always wanted to do it just in case there was a prize, right? Well, one time, there was a prize. And it was a bookmark. And it was a Bible bookmark, and there were two Bible bookmarks that you could get. And one, we had to learn all the books of the Bible in order. And I haven't figured this out, but on the bookmark was all the books of the Bible. But we thought, we can do this. We can do this. And the second was, she wanted us to memorize the Ten Commandments. And guess what was on the bookmark that had the Ten Commandments on it? The Ten Commandments. Okay, so we did it. Everybody in the class memorized the books of the Bible. And it took us probably about a year because we worked on them before class would start. So it was the books of the Bible and the Ten Commandments. And I was so excited. However, do you know what happened? Yeah. This morning, I went looking for either one of those bookmarks. And guess what? I can't find the bookmarks. I don't have any idea what book they're in. They're probably in a Bible somewhere, but I couldn't find them this morning. However, what do you think I can do right now? Can I tell you the books of the Bible? I can. I'm not going to because that would take more time. But you all could do the same thing. You could learn the books of the Bible because you know what's good about knowing the books of the Bible? You can find a book of the Bible from another book in the Bible. If you're looking for Jeremiah, if you hit Isaiah, it's right next door. Or Psalms, it's just before it with a couple little books in between. If you're looking for Proverbs, it's really sneaky between Isaiah and Psalms. But if you know all the books of the Bible, you can find them. Okay, well, my story is about the other one. When I was older, in my 20s, which doesn't seem very older now, but it was older then, I was driving by a church very much like this church, and I saw a sign out front of this church, and it said, "Please come in for meetings. We're having meetings this evening and every night this week." And, I got busy, and I went by on a Friday afternoon, and I saw that sign again, and I thought, you know what? It says 7:30, and I'll go in, and I'll see what these meetings are about. So I went into that meeting, and guess what they were talking about? They were talking about the fourth commandment. Now, what did I tell you I memorized? The Ten Commandments, too. Well, I knew what the fourth commandment was. Except I learned the short version of the Ten Commandments. I learned a short version of that one. But I thought, I'm going to stay. And the Bible teacher up front said that we should worship God on the Sabbath. And I thought, okay. And he said, we should worship God tonight and tomorrow. Where does it say we should do that? Where does it say we should worship God on Friday night and Saturday or Sabbath day? Do you remember which commandment is that? Is that a commandment? The fourth commandment. Malia knows that one. The fourth commandment, we're supposed to learn that one. Okay, so it's in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Well, I went home because I took notes at the meetings, and I went home and looked up all those verses. And what do you suppose was in the Bible that I was using? The bookmark was in there. And I remembered that. And I had learned that probably about 6 or 7 years before that. And so that Bible bookmark was in there that I had won for learning the Ten Commandments. So you know what I did the next day? I went back to that church. And you know what I did the next Sabbath? I went back to that church. And when I moved, I found another church that said, you should come and worship here together with us on the Sabbath. And so I have been returning each Sabbath to worship for many, many years. Now, the question that I have for you about that story, because that's what happened to me, is it important to memorize Bible verses? One of the other things that I was also thinking about at that time, I also learned the 23rd Psalm. I learned the Lord's Prayer. So I learned a lot of different things like that. Well, is it important? Now, today, I'm going to give you guys, and I've got my helpers back there to catch you as you go out too. I have a card that you can put a Bible verse on or something else you want to remember. Now, but you have to try to do it this week. Now, I will show you. And I have another story. Uh-oh, there they are. Okay, here's the one that I'm working on this week. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and I will remember their iniquity no more. I'm trying to remember that one. And so, one of the things that I also found, so this morning, that's Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. You have to learn the address too. The address is where you find it in the Bible. And you can find it easy when you learn the books of the Bible. Okay, and here was something that I found this morning. This is from what I read this morning. It said, the elder brother, how many of you have an older brother? I don't. But a lot of people here have older brothers. The elder brother of our race is by the eternal throne. He's by God's throne. He looks upon every soul who is turning his face toward him as a savior. He knows by experience what the weaknesses are of humanity and what our wants are and where lies the strength of our temptations. He is watching over you, trembling child of God. Are you tempted? He promises our elder brother will deliver you. Are you weak? What does God promise to do? Make us strong. Are you ignorant? That means you don't know something. He will teach you. He will enlighten you. Are you wounded? He will heal you. The Lord telleth the number of the stars, and yet he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up your wounds. Whatever your anxieties, whatever you're worried about and your trials, anything that's bothering you, spread out your case before the Lord. Your spirit will be braced for endurance. Those of you who are reading My Life Today, that's today's. So, I have for each of you, what are you going to do with these cards this week? Oh, what if you can't write? What are you going to do if you can't write? You're going to have your mommies or your daddies. Now, there are a couple ways you can do this. You can have your class memory verse. You can write it on this card and look at it and help you remember it. Your family could plan one together. You could talk to your mom and dad and have your family learn one together. Or when you go to the Bible yourself and God shows you something like he did me this morning, you can write it on this and work on memorizing it this week. And then another time I have a story of how you can keep these all together and how you can keep learning more and more and more, because I'm working on that, and I know that your quick minds will catch it a lot faster than mine. So, let's have prayer, and then I have helpers, and we'll pass you out a card that you can have help, and you can write it if you can write it. That's fine, too. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for teaching me so many years ago your word, and how important it was to learn the Ten Commandments and the books of the Bible so I could find where things are hidden in your word. I pray that you would help each of the boys and girls here today. I thank you that we are here together this Sabbath morning, worshiping. And we pray that you would help us worship in spirit and truth. And Lord, I pray especially that you would help them this week as they choose a verse to learn and share next week as they come back. We ask these things and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, boys and girls, you can go back to your seats. Those that are here close to me, I'll give you a card here. And those, there's cards at each of the aisles going back. There you go.
Oh, Emma, Levi, Colton, here. Here's your. Come in.
It's right here.
Go with Papa.
Good morning, everyone. Our offering this week is for Conference Advance. And just wanted to tell you a little story. There was a young man, and he actually worked as what we call a call porter, selling books. And he came to the end of the week, and he didn't have a large amount to give. In fact, he hadn't even been able to go out that week and sell any books. And he looked at that small amount and he thought, the Lord will never miss this. And I really have some bills I need to pay. And I'm sure the Lord won't care. And so as he was struggling there, finally he realized, you know what? The Lord is blessing me, and if he is blessing me, I need to be fair and bless him back with what is due him. So he went ahead, and he wrote out his tithe check, and he gave it to the Lord. And you know what? He went out the next week, and the very first day, he was blessed beyond what he had usually made. And so the Lord returned to him what he had given to him. So at this time, we will take up our tithes and offerings.
Sorry. It's now time for the morning prayer. So if you have any blue cards, you can come up and pray with me this morning. Deacons, please come forward.
I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you.
Father, we come to you as brothers and sisters, kneeling before our Father. And what a privilege it is to be able to call you Father. And that you want us as your children, even though we're sinful and we struggle, you still love us and you still want us to be with you. And Father, I thank you for your love this morning. Because you love us, we can come to you with anything that's on our hearts. And you've promised that you're able to do above what we can even ask or think. You've promised that in Jesus, because Jesus came, because Jesus died for our sins, that all the promises written in the Bible are yes and amen. Because of Jesus. And we claim those promises this morning, Lord. We know that you love us. Lord, we pray this morning for those who are sick. There's quite a bit few of us here. I know half of our family is home today, sick, and pastor's family is sick. And there's quite a few others that are sick because of a virus or an infection. We ask that you will come near and place your healing hand upon them. Just in the days of old, like Jesus did when he was on this earth, he'd pass through whole towns and there would not be one sick. And we claim that promise, Lord, that you love to make us well. We ask that you will be with the sick. There are people that aren't here because there's some sort of problem, an infirmity in their body that causes them great pain. And we ask that you will heal those things too, Lord. Father, I'd also like to pray for the many people that have asked for Bible studies. I ask that you will continue to send your Holy Spirit to them, that they may be seekers of the truth. And Lord, place it on the hearts of those here in this room, that they will be willing to take a little time. Lord, I know you can match up the perfect people with the perfect time slot that they have open to the Bible study contact that wants to study. Lord, let us not pass this by. Let us not, because of our busyness, choose not to sit to help these people who want to know the truth. Lord, I ask that you will place it on our hearts and let us know exactly who you have planned to witness to these people. And I ask that you will make time where there is none. Father, please help us to love others more than ourselves. Help us to care that people are perishing all around us. Help us, Lord, that we will have your Holy Spirit when we go out, that we may participate with you in bringing souls to Jesus, that we may participate with you, that one day there will be a jewel in our crown when we go to heaven for that person that you called us to reach. Lord, I ask that you will help us to love our fellow men and to reach our hand out to show them that Jesus loves them and Father, that you love them. I thank you so much for answering this prayer this morning. I know you are speaking strongly to my heart, and I know that there's others here who are feeling your Holy Spirit impressing them as well. I thank you for that, and I ask that you will help us to act on it. I praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
My life is in your hands. Oh Lord, I want it to be there. My hopes, my dreams, and all my plans, I trust entirely to your care. My life is in your hands. What better place for it to be? The one who sees beyond today must know what's best for you and me. Take my life, a living sacrifice, knowing it's the least that I can do. Make my life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. Take my life, a living sacrifice, knowing it's the least that I can do.
My hopes, my
dreams. Make my life a living sacrifice,
entirely to your care.
Holy Spirit, take control. Take my body, mind, and soul. Put a finger on anything that doesn't please you. Anything I do that grieves you. Holy Spirit, take control.
Take my life,
Holy Spirit,
a living sacrifice, knowing it's the least that I can do. Make my life,
put a finger on any
sacrifice
that please you.
Holy and acceptable.
Holy Spirit, take control. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my life, shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne.
Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. See then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will speak to me and speak through me as we study this morning as well in our series. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will touch every heart and that whatever is said, that you will overrule it if that's not what the soul, what the person needs. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I've decided on a theme song as we go forward from here. And we don't really have to have a pianist for that. I think we know the, you know, it's vital that we keep our eyes on Christ throughout this series about the teachings of Scripture. So we have a song on our next slide that should be coming up any time here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Explains some of the experiences that this woman has after giving birth. And we saw that this vision is a prophecy that shows God's people all through history, all the way from the Old Testament times when the nation of Israel was formed, and all the way up until the life of Jesus. Now, if, you know, Jesus is the male child that is born and then is caught up to God and His throne, we talked about that, and then it's the same woman, if you remember, that carries on after the time of Jesus. The church has not, it's the same church from the Old Testament times in the New Testament times, the same church. And the picture we got from the Bible is that God has always had a people here on earth. Amen? Even though there is sin and there's all kinds of stuff going on, He's always had a people that love Him and choose to follow Him. And some people lived before the cross, who lived before the cross, we'd be looking forward to Christ. And then, of course, we have to look back to Christ by faith. But we're all part of the same body. It's the same woman, woman representing church. So we talked about this last week. Jesus is the head, and we are all part of the body. And we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that's why we are part of the body. He's the head. And what happens to the head must happen again to what? To the body. And that's why we can look at the life of Jesus, and we can understand it as a prophecy of what will happen to the body. Well, this morning we will start with Revelation 12, verse 5, one of the verses we studied last week. And this verse describes Jesus as the male child. And so it says in that verse, she bore a male child. She bore a male child. He was to rule all nations. Let's go to the next slide. Yeah, we are having a little problem here this morning. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and His throne, it says there. And we saw from the Bible very clearly that this is exactly the experience Jesus had after His resurrection. He went back to heaven, but what is He doing in heaven? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Hebrews 4 verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Now, Jesus didn't go on vacation when He went back to heaven. He didn't take a tour of the universe, kind of like a victory lap, if you will. He didn't need to do that. He didn't do that. He went right to work. And ever since He went back to heaven, He has been working on our behalf as our high priest in heaven's sanctuary. Now, where is He serving? Well, I just said it. Hebrews chapter 8 gives us the answer. He says, "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." And so Jesus is serving as our high priest in heaven in what is referred to as the heavenly sanctuary. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about that sanctuary. And the first scripture that we find about that is Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. After God had led the Israelites out of Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea. Now, Moses had gone up into Mount Sinai. God had given them the Ten Commandments. And shortly after all of that, God gives Moses instructions about how to build a sanctuary. And God says in Exodus 25, verse 8, he says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God wanted to be with his people, and he still wants to be with his people today. Jesus wants to be with his body. And if you're part of the body, if you claim to be, if you claim that he is your Lord and Savior, if you claim to be a Christian, then he wants to dwell with you. This is one of the lessons of the sanctuary that we will be looking at here this morning and into the afternoon. It will be probably 12:30 by the time we're done. He says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Now, a lot of picture, a lot of people have something in their mind about God. Maybe they think he's this angry something that we have to appease. And we have to tiptoe around life and be so careful that we don't make him angry. And if I make a mistake, he's just waiting to throw a thunderbolt my way, as the Norse mythology gods would do, Thor, and other pagan religions have similar teachings about God. But God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them, so that I can live with them because I love them." And then verse 9 says, "According to all that I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, "just so you shall make it." And so God gives Moses some kind of blueprint, some kind of pattern to build his tabernacle after. Now, if we look at the sanctuary, it was a pretty simple structure. After all, they had to carry it with them through the wilderness from place to place. So it had to be portable. But everything was significant about it. On the picture behind me, you will see the curtain that goes around the sanctuary. Inside of that curtain was a courtyard. And you find two pieces of furniture in that courtyard. You have the burn offering altar right there. And then right next to it, there was a basin filled with water, and that's where the priests would be washing their hands and their feet after they had been sacrificing the animals on the altar. Now, the big tent structure that you see there was called a tabernacle. And if we could kind of pull up the side of the tent, you can look inside the tabernacle. There you have a picture. And you would enter it. By the way, the entrance to the tabernacle would be facing east. And there's a story in the Bible about how the priests and the people, the leaders of the church, at some point would be turning their backs to the entrance and facing the east towards the sun. They were worshiping the sun instead of God. So the entrance would be to the east, and then the inside there you have a few pieces of furniture. The first room was called the Holy Place. This room right here, this is the Holy Place. And then behind the second curtain, you find the Most Holy Place. Now, when a priest had washed his hands and feet in the wash basin, he would walk inside the Holy Place. And there were three pieces of furniture inside that place. And you can see the lampstand there. The lampstand was facing south. And next to it, you have the table of showbread, which was facing north. And there were 12 cakes of unleavened bread that were always kept there on that table of showbread. And once a week, on every Sabbath, they would be replacing those cakes with new ones. And then there's a little altar. You can see right here. It's the altar of incense, right in front of the second curtain. And that was, you know, that's where the priest would be burning incense, which would rise up and fill the entire temple or tabernacle with its sweet smell. Now, behind this room, there's a second room, the most holy place, which, you know, there was only one piece of furniture inside the most holy place, and that was the Ark of the Covenant that you can see there. And so, you know, even though people haven't read, many people haven't read the Bible, they may still have heard of the Ark of the Covenant. They may have seen the documentary where Indiana Jones discovered it. No? Maybe not. But that's how people know about it, the Ark of the Covenant. But it's an incredibly significant piece of furniture. It represented the very presence of God, the throne of God. Everything about the sanctuary was very significant, and all of it pointed forward in some way to Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at some of those ways this morning, and in the next weeks, we'll come back to the sanctuary here and there, because everything about it pointed forward to Jesus. Now, here's a clear representation of the furniture and where it was located. Every piece of furniture represented Jesus in some way, as I mentioned. Every service that was performed, every sacrifice that was offered pointed to Jesus. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he pointed to him and he said, "That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he said. And when lambs and goats were sacrificed and on the altar of burnt offering, they were types or symbols of Jesus Christ. Everything that the priests did, everything they wore, every ceremony they were required to go through, everything pointed forward to Jesus and to what he would do for us in the work of salvation. Now, today we're going to focus on the high priest and how he pointed forward to Jesus and what that means for us. Now, before any priest could begin servicing or serving in the sanctuary, he had to be anointed with a special blend of oils. And the high priest, who was Moses' brother Aaron, he was the first high priest, and then his sons were the other regular priests that served with him. And my first question is, how was Aaron anointed? Now, before he could begin serving as a high priest, Aaron had to be anointed. Leviticus 8, verse 12 tells us, "And he," that is Moses, "poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him." Some translation says to sanctify him. To consecrate or sanctify simply means that something was set aside, set apart as holy. And so here we have Aaron. Aaron is being set aside for a special job, a holy job, and that job was to be the high priest. And the way that he was set aside or anointed for this job was with the oil being poured on his head. Now, next question. What does oil represent in the Bible? I think many of you know that answer. Especially when it's being poured over your head, when you're anointed, what does it mean? The Bible tells us. Now, when the prophet Samuel came to David's family, this is the same David who would become king of Israel. He had all of David's brothers walk before him. And the Lord said, "No, it's not this brother. I mean, it's not this one. It's not this one. It's not this one. No, 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 no." And finally, David, the youngest boy, came before Samuel. And the Lord said, "Yes, this is the boy. I want you to anoint him." And so 1 Samuel 16:13 says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in" what? "In the midst of his brothers." In the midst of his brother. And that's important. Remember that. Samuel did not take David off somewhere by himself to anoint him. Some secret place and pour oil on him. He anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, when Samuel poured anointing oil on David's head, it was a symbol that the Holy Spirit was being placed upon David. And when that happened, David was set aside or consecrated for this special purpose, this holy purpose of eventually becoming the king of Israel. And he was anointed in the midst of his brothers. And this anointing whether we're talking about Aaron as high priest or we're talking about David as king, all of these anointings were types pointing forward to Jesus. They were pointing forward to Jesus being anointed as the high priest, as our king and king of kings. I'm going to go now to Psalm 23. One of you mentioned that is your favorite, is one of your favorite verses that you memorized. I think that was a children's story, Paula, yes. Psalm 23. This is a psalm that was actually written by David in the course of his life, and it's prophetic. How many of you know that this psalm is prophetic? It's prophetic of Jesus Christ. That's right. Let's read through Psalm 23 and see how this point, I mean, this psalm is really a prophecy about Jesus and his anointing as high priest as he went back to heaven. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, it says. Well, let's stop right there. What an amazing promise that God provides what we need. Not always what we want, but he provides what we need. He knows what we need, and he provides that. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You know, Jesus said more than once when he was here on earth that he didn't go where he wanted to go. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He didn't say what he wanted to say. Everything he did and said was directed by his Heavenly Father. He didn't go by his own will. He went by his Heavenly Father's will. He said that over and over again. And so here David is talking about this experience of Jesus. The next verse says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus walked in paths of righteousness like no one ever has, like no one ever can, except for him helping them. Then we can. But he did it. He walked in paths of righteousness. This is a prophecy of Jesus, a prophecy of the head. And then it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And now we're up to the last moments of Jesus' life. You see, we know that he was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. And in order for him to get from the gates of Jerusalem to the hill of Calvary, he had to walk through a valley. And it's called the Kidron Valley. In fact, yeah, from the moment he left the Garden of Gethsemane until the crucifixion, he had to walk through the Kidron Valley. And it was regarded by the Jewish people as a trash dump, literally. That's where they poured their trash. That's where fires were burning constantly because it was a dumping ground for trash. It was a nasty place. And Jesus had to walk through this valley of the shadow of death on this way, in his way from the Garden of Gethsemane to Calvary. And yet, the words of God, the promises of God sustained him in that walk. And so verse 4 was a prophecy of Christ as he makes his way to Calvary. Now verse 5, after Christ's resurrection, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. You see, when Jesus went back to heaven, he became our high priest. But from what we have learned in the earthly sanctuary, a priest could not begin serving until he had been anointed with anointing oil, anointed with the Holy Spirit. So let's look again at verse 5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup, what? Runs over. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Now, if I were to invite one of you up here on the stage right now, and I would say to you, well, please stand right here. And I pull a cup of oil up and I pour it over your head and I keep pouring it over your head. What's going to happen? Where is that oil going to trickle down? Onto the body. Onto the body. What happens to the head must happen to the body. Now, just hold that thought. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts 1 verse 3. Tells us that for 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples. He taught them, he met with them, and then he ascended up to heaven again. But first he told them something very specific. Acts 1 verse 4, he said in Acts 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. In other words, he told his disciples, I'm about to go back to heaven because I need to become your high priest. Now, he didn't use those actual words, but that's why he needed to go back to heaven. The Bible is very clear on that. And he said, wait in Jerusalem because you need to receive a gift from heaven. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with what? With the Holy Spirit, not many days from now, he said. Wait in Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So he didn't want them to try anything at all until they had been receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He said, wait in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 1 finishes by saying in verse 14 that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They obeyed Jesus. They stayed there in Jerusalem. They prayed. And we know what happened 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire came down in the upper room where they were gathered. And they went out speaking in other languages, and thousands were added to the church in just one day. My friends, David was anointed in the midst of his brothers. Do you remember that? Now, Psalm 23 says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over, so much that it pours onto the body. Here's what happened. When Jesus went back to heaven, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit for his work as high priest. Now, he had been anointed once before, remember, at his baptism, for the work as our Messiah, our Savior. But on the day of Pentecost, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit as our high priest. And so much of the Holy Spirit was poured on Jesus that it trickled down on his body on that day. And that's what we call Pentecost. That's what we know as the day of Pentecost here on earth. And just like the head was anointed with the Holy Spirit, his body here on earth also received the Holy Spirit at the same time. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful picture. What happens to the head must happen to the body. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What does this mean for me personally? What does that mean for you personally? We're told in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, do you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? The temple of God, that is. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? God wants to dwell inside of you through his Holy Spirit. He's made every provision for it. It trickles down if you're part of the body. And he wants you to realize that your body is a sanctuary. It's a temple for God himself. He wants to dwell in you. Remember what he told Moses? Have them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them because I love my people. And God is saying here in 1 Corinthians 3:16, I love you so much that I want to dwell with you. I want to dwell in you. I want you to become part of my body so that we can go through life together. There is just one problem. Sin separates us from God. And we know this from experience, every single one of us. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And we know that sin separates us not only from God, but it separates us from people. Isn't that right? Marriages, friendships, work relationships, all of these get fouled up here on earth because of selfishness, because of pride, because of sin. And so we know firsthand, painfully, that sin separates us not only from God, but also from each other. And the work of Jesus as our high priest is to restore all of these relationships. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation, in fact. He had that ministry as well, to reconcile people to one another and people to God. To mend broken marriages, to fix broken friendships, to restore trust between those whom we associate with, the people we are around, people we work with, and ultimately to restore the connection between us and God. That's Jesus' work as our high priest. Now, what is sin? Bear with me if you know all the answers. Okay? What is sin? If his work is to save us from sin, we need to know exactly how the Bible defines sin. There are a lot of theories out there about what sin is, but the Bible in 1 John 3 verse 4 gives us a good definition. It says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Very simple. God has a law. Just like any earthly government or ruler has laws, God also has a law. And sin is a transgression of that law. Now, when we choose willfully and knowingly to do our own thing rather than what God would have us do, we transgress that law. And then verse 5 says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin." Now, we talked last week about how Jesus is the one that confirms God's covenant to take away our sins. Remember that in the middle of that last week of the prophecy, he was crucified, he confirmed the covenant. He died for our sake in the middle of that week to take away our sin. He was manifested to take away our sin. If Jesus' job is to take away my sin, and my sin is transgression of God's law, then what is Jesus' job as a high priest? It's to bring me back into harmony with his law of God, so that I can live in harmony with the laws of his government. And that's what Jesus is trying to do, to bring each of us back into harmony with the law of love, with the laws of heaven. This is the new covenant promise. Hebrews 8 verse 10 says, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their daily planners." Is that what he says? Where does God want to write his law? In your phone app so that you can check it off at the end of the day? No, into their minds and their hearts. "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, view Christianity as just a list of do's and don'ts, and it becomes a drudgery for them. They live in fear that God is watching with a notepad and a pen, just waiting to catch them and doing something wrong and mark up another tally against them. And guilt does strange things, doesn't it? Many of us end up hiding from God. We escape from God. And there are many escapes that people have in their lives. Too many of us look at God as wanting to get us into trouble. And when we do something that we know is wrong, or we can't stop doing something that we wish we could stop, too often we start seeing God as angry and vengeful, just waiting to get us into trouble. That is not the picture that the Bible gives us. If we are really honest with the Bible, that's not the picture that it gives us. The truth is that God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, loved us so much that they both made the ultimate sacrifice. so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could be transformed and reformed into the image of God. And this includes the transformation of our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, our desires, our habits, everything, our preferences, our character. We have to be reshaped into the image of God. And this is the job of Jesus Christ as our high priest in heaven. To do the heavy lifting, to reshape us. And he promises to do it. When God's laws are written in our hearts, we become like him in character. And then he can dwell inside of us because he wants to be dwelling in us. He wants us to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, the heart of the sanctuary was what? The most holy place, as we saw in earlier here. And in the most holy place, we find what? The Ark of the Covenant. And this is where Jesus wants to bring us as our high priest. He wants to take us there. He wants to bring us into his most holy place. Look at Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 14. It says, and when he had made an end. No, wrong text. Go to the next, previous one or next one. Let me see. There we go. We'll go back to this one later, I guess. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, what a promise. Jesus knows what it's like to face temptation that you and I can't overcome in our own power. He has the power. He's already exercised it. He has relied on his Heavenly Father, and he walked that path before us. And so he has overcome where we have failed. He has succeeded where we have a tendency that has brought us down. And he offers that power to us. Verse 16 says what? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In time of need. My friends, God's strength was represented by this Ark of the Covenant. It's a little hard to see. And then this picture right here. I guess you can see it. But there are two angels on top here looking downward into the Ark. And those angels represent the angels that surround the throne of God. There was a light that shone right between those angels. You can see the light there, right on top of the Ark. And that was the very presence of God, sometimes called the Shekinah glory. So the Ark of the Covenant represents the very throne of God, just as our high priest Jesus puts his arm around you and he says, when he says, come to me, walk with me, and I want to bring you into the presence of God because I've forgiven your sin and I'm reshaping you so that you will be made in my image all over again. He wants to bring us in there for that purpose. Now, only the high priest was allowed into the most holy place, and that only one time a year. We'll address that at some point in the future. Nobody was allowed into the most holy place because it was where God dwelt. But one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, only the high priest was allowed into the most holy place. And what was the purpose of the Day of Atonement? Leviticus 16. It says, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. And then it talks about what would happen at the end of this very important day. This was the end of the cycle of ceremonies that would be happening every year. And he says, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. This was the purpose of the sanctuary. It was the purpose for the high priest and every other priest that served. It was the purpose for every sacrifice that was offered. The ultimate purpose of the sanctuary was that the people would be cleansed from their sin and that they can stand before God forgiven. This is why we have a high priest in heaven, to cleanse us of our sin, to reform us back into the image of God. What was inside the Ark of the Covenant? You know, you can see the angels on top of there, right? And Hebrews 9 verse 4 tells us about three things that were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant by Moses. The Ark of the Covenant itself was overlaid with gold. Inside was the golden pot that had manna. And then you have Aaron's rod that budded. And you had the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Three things. There's a pot of manna, that the bread from heaven that nourished the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness miraculously gave them whatever they needed from day to day, gave them the physical nourishment or health that they needed. There's also the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone, and Aaron's rod that budded. Now, these are all connected with the Ark of the Covenant, as you can see on the screen. God cares about every single part of your being. He cares about your body, your physical health, just as He cares about your spiritual well-being, your spiritual health. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, we read this. It says, oh, I think I have the wrong verse there. That's all right. I have it on my screen. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's the right reference, but the wrong verse written down. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So there are two ways that we are called to glorify God, because He wants us to be a temple. Two ways. You can just move on to the next one. Anyway, so two ways, in our body and in our spirit, we're called to glorify God. God cares for our physical well-being, and He also cares about our spiritual well-being. And the beautiful message about the sanctuary is that He wants to reform both of them. He wants both of them to come back into harmony with His will. God has promised the Israelites, after they escaped on their way out of Egypt in the Exodus, He had promised them physical health, physical well-being, as long as they remained obedient to His laws of health. Look at Exodus 15:26. If you diligently hear the voice of the Lord our God and do what is right in His sight, it says, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Does God care about your physical health? You see, God was concerned about their physical health, and He promised them a great measure of physical health if they would follow His laws. What kind of diseases did the Egyptians have in the old days? What else, you know, what have they found about that? Well, from archaeology and history, we found that they suffered from a lot of the same, you know, number of same diseases that we have today. In fact, the ancient Egyptians were miserable health-wise. Many had heart disease, high blood pressure, diabetes, obesity, all the same disorders that we experience today in the Western world. And these diseases are mostly, for the large part, lifestyle driven. Now, there is genetics involved, but a lot of it is about how we live, how we choose to live, our lifestyle. And God said, I will preserve you from these illnesses if you follow my laws, if you follow my principles. Whether it's physical health or spiritual health, He has an interest in it. As you look in the Old Testament, especially in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, you will find that God gives a lot of health principles. And we'll look at them in more detail later on in another message. And of course, most of you are fully aware of them. But He cared about our physical health as well as our spiritual well-being, because, well, He wants to dwell among us. That happened back then. He wanted them to be a healthy temple where He could dwell among them. Now, we know that when Jesus was here on earth, He spent a lot of time healing, didn't He? Maybe even more time than He spent preaching. Jesus cared about people's physical health. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, we need that today, don't we? We live in a world that is riddled with disease and sickness, and some of which we can't avoid. By the way, even in Egypt, they had a lot of infectious diseases as well. But I'm not going to get into that. But, you know, today we have an increase in those kinds of things. We live in a toxic world, and there's no getting around it. And a lot of things that happen, we can't do anything about it, yet they just happen. But some of it, we bring on ourselves. And it could be avoided with a little more thought and care. And God wants us to do what we can within our power to experience good health. And he gives us a lot of good guidance on how we can do that in the scriptures. John 5:14. Here is one of the stories where Jesus heals someone physically. But then he says, I want to heal you spiritually as well. It says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. This is the man that Jesus healed, the crippled man that was lying by the pool at Bethesda. And he could never get in the pool fast enough. Others would beat him there. And they had this idea that if they got into a pool, they would be healed by an angel. And so Jesus met this man. He'd been there for many, many years. And Jesus healed him and said, take up your bed and walk. Now, a little while later, Jesus finds him in the temple. And he says to him, he says, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. You see, Jesus was concerned about the physical and spiritual together. He wants to restore man completely, not just his mind, or not just in the body, but both. Another example is Mark chapter 2. This is the story of the paralytic that was let down through the roof of the house. And there were so many people there that this man's friends took apart the roof boards and lowered him down on ropes right before Jesus. And Jesus does the same thing for him. Jesus is saying here in verse 9, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Which is easier, physical healing or spiritual healing? Well, Jesus says, I can do both, and I'm going to do both. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Now, in God's eyes, our concern for our physical well-being is an important matter. It matters to him, and he wants it to matter to us as well. Now, again, as I said, there are things that strike us physically that we can't avoid because we live in a toxic world. But there are a lot of things we can have control over. And Jesus said, hey, I want to help you so that you can experience an abundant life even in the midst of a sin-sick world. I want to help you. But there's another important reason. The condition of our bodies affect the condition of our minds. How many of you enjoy a good meal? Come on. Oh, how many of you don't enjoy a good meal? I didn't see any hands, so that means all of you enjoy a good meal. Thank you. Now, go back to last Thanksgiving. How many of you enjoyed your Thanksgiving meal? Okay, some of you maybe didn't celebrate Thanksgiving. That's all right. And for the next 3 hours after the Thanksgiving meal, you were completely knocked out on the lazy boy or on the couch. You know, the condition of our body affects the condition of our mind. And we know this. If you eat late at night, you're probably more likely to have crazy dreams. If you're tired physically, you can't concentrate on a heavy mental task. And so there's a close relationship between the health of our body and what our minds are capable of doing. Where does Jesus want to write his law? We saw in Hebrews 8 verse 10, I will write my law on their hand, on their big toe, on their mind. God communicates with us through our minds. And if our minds are so burdened and wearied or clouded because of the condition of our body, it makes it that much harder for us to hear the voice of God. And so that's another important reason why God wants our bodies to be as healthy as possible so he can communicate with us as easily as possible. Now, Isaiah 6, verse 10, it says, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Now, I'm not saying this is all because of overeating, but this can also happen from overeating. And we get sick because we do it all the time. And we can never concentrate long enough to study the Word of God. That can become a problem spiritually for us. And so this is why God is also concerned with our bodies. He wants us to enjoy life and feel good, but ultimately he wants us to have connection with us that where nothing can come between. And our health is just one aspect that can influence that connection. All right, just a couple of things to think about as we head toward the end today. The sanctuary is the place of healing, both spiritually and physically. And if we have time, we will look at how the sanctuary was laid out in the camp. And there are some details and some lessons we can learn from that, but I have run out of time. And so, in fact, I wasn't planning on covering that today because it would have been too much. I'm going to finish by looking at the final thing that God wants to do in us as he reforms us into God's image. And that has to do with the law of God, the Ten Commandments in the most holy place. In Exodus 31, verse 18, there was one that showed up earlier that we came too early. But here we go. Okay. He gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. So we're talking about the Ten Commandments, something that is sometimes referred to as the moral law of God. Where did Moses put them? He put them inside the ark. Now, the law of God, if you look at what the Bible says about the law of God, it is a transcript of the character of whom? Of God. Now, on the screen right now, you will see just a few of the comparisons. The Bible says that Jesus, or God, is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible says that the law of God is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was the Word of God made flesh. The Bible says that the law of God is his word to us. Jesus said, I am the light. And Proverbs 6:23 says that the law of the Lord is a light that guides us in our path. And you can also go to Psalm 119, verse 105, that talks about the same thing. The word of God is a light and a lamp to our path, to our feet. Jesus gives us peace, so does the law. Jesus gives us liberty. Well, James talks about the law of liberty that God wants us to walk in. And he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Jesus and God are both unchanging. And thank God for that. God said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the Bible says that the law of God is also unchanging. Both are called wonderful. Both are called love. And the list could go on and on and on. How do we know that... How do we know what God and Jesus are like? Well, we can look at what Jesus did when he was here on earth. We can also look at the law that he gives us, his law of love. How do we treat others? How do we worship God? And the law tells us what God is like. It explains his character to us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that the law of God could not change. And this makes perfect sense. Because the law is a reflection of the lawgiver, God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this was a big deal with Jesus, wasn't it? He wanted people to realize that God's law cannot change. There have been a lot of talk about God's law in the past years. Politically, conflicts, even court cases to determine, you know, are we going to put the Ten Commandments here or there? Are we going to allow them in our schools? Are we going to allow them in our courthouses? Now, it would be great, yes, to see them everywhere, but do you know what? What God really cares about is whether they're written in our hearts and our minds. If they're not there, then it doesn't really matter if they're in our schools or in our courthouses. His law needs to be in our hearts and our minds. And this is the work that he has as a high priest. He wants to write his law. He wants to put his character into our minds and into our hearts so we can think and act and desire the same thing that God does. He wants us to be healthy physically so that we can experience the utmost of well-being in an otherwise sinful world. Now, this is the law that was broken by Lucifer in heaven. The last little picture that I want to share with you today. When Lucifer sinned in heaven, he broke the law of God. Isaiah 14, he says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you're cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And so he couldn't see very well because he had an eye problem, didn't he? The eyes were everywhere in this passage. How many of the Ten Commandments did Lucifer break? Well, he was worshiping another god, wasn't he? Himself. He took God's name in vain and he applied it to himself. He said, "I want to be like God." He didn't honor his Heavenly Father, did he? He coveted the position of God. Jesus said that he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He broke the law of God. Now, what was Lucifer's job in heaven? And by the way, there's one more commandment that the Sabbath, missed the Sabbath commandment. He broke the Sabbath commandment because the Sabbath is about honoring the Creator, honoring the one that made us. Lucifer didn't honor the one who made us. Ezekiel 28:14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I have set you right there." The anointed cherubs. Now, these were the two angels that were on the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. And Lucifer's job in heaven was to stand beside the throne of God as a covering cherub and to look down on the glory of God, but also upon the law of God that was underneath the throne, if you remember the sanctuary. And his job as a covering cherub was to protect the glory and the honor of God and to protect the law of God. Should be on the screen, I thought. Oh, anyway, yeah, I'll give it to you later. Now, question, and it's not a trick question. When God created Lucifer, did he know that someday this angel would rebel against him? Yes, he did. The Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning. A harder question, knowing that God knew, the fact that God knew that Lucifer was going to rebel against him, why did he place him near the throne of God? Because if I had been in charge, I would have sent him to Greenland or somewhere. You know, somewhere out in outpost, running an outpost center, somewhere in the universe where he couldn't cause any trouble. Why did God plant him right there beside the throne as a covering cherub, knowing what he knew, that this angel was the one who was going to cause all the trouble? I think the answer is in Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Did God love Lucifer? Absolutely. And God did the most loving thing that he possibly could to save this angel. He wanted to give Lucifer every possible way of turning to him. He placed him in the one position in the universe where his only job was to daily behold the character of God, behold the law of God, to stare at the character of God. Because God knew that if anything was going to convert this angel and save this angel, it would be staring day and night into the character of God. Now again, I said God could know the future, but he didn't want anyone to be able to say that Lucifer didn't get any chance there was to turn around. That's a loving God, isn't it? And that same loving God today does the same thing with each one of us. He wants to bring us to the place where we are staring into his law, we're beholding his law, because that's his character. He wants to bring us to the place where we are brought face to face with who he really is, with what his law is really all about and what he says. He wants to bring us to the place where that convicts us and converts us, and to where we say, I want to serve my Savior. I want to be a part of the body. I want to follow my head wherever he goes. That's the kind of God I can serve. How about you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have a hard time understanding the love that you have for us. And sometimes we rebel against it, Father. But Lord, you have done the most loving thing that you possibly can, and this is to give us a high priest in heaven who puts his arm around our shoulder and says to us, look, I want to lead you into the most holy place to face my law, to stand, to look at, to stare at my law, so that you can see what my character is like. Lord, you want that experience to transform us and to change us. My prayer, Lord, is that that will be the experience for every one of us here today. We pray that the Holy Spirit will have the ability for each one of us to transform us as we looked at your character into willing disciples of the Most High God, into someone who has eternal life and can have the confidence that we have eternal life because we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.